Let's turn again to John chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll seek the Lord together again as we open His Word. Let's ask Him to help us to understand it. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will apply it to our hearts this evening. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open Thy Word, You will speak to us and challenge us through it, Lord. We thank Thee for it. We thank You, Lord, that we have the Word of God presented in our own tongue. And we pray, Lord, we pray, Lord, that You will help us to open it up, Lord, and to understand what it is teaching. We pray, Lord, You'll give direction, Lord, in the preaching of it. We pray, Father, You'll help us to listen to Thy Word. May it touch our hearts, and may we even be comforted, Lord, and encouraged through it, even rebuked through it, Father, if needs be. We pray, Father, that it will speak. We pray for the Holy Ghost to reveal Christ in it. We know that it speaks much of Christ, and we pray that we will see our Saviour afresh this evening. We'll see Christ uplifted in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 4, that's 2 Kings chapter 4, we learn about the wild vine. And it was literally known as the vine of the field. The vine of the field. This was a vine which had an attractive appearance. It is said that the fruit of this vine is the same size and colour as a large orange, which was bitter to taste. And it was suitable to use this fruit in small doses as a medicine. But if it was eaten freely, as it was in the passage in 2 Kings chapter 4, it could cause serious side effects. And the side effects could be stomach pain, excitement of the nerves, and the worst case scenario could be death through a derangement of the bowels and the stomach. The fruit of the vine of the field was appealing to the eye, but it was deceiving. It was deceiving. And that reminds us of sin. Reminds us of how deceiving sin is. But in this passage in chapter 15, John's Gospel chapter 15, we can picture the scene here, can't we? We can see Christ sitting down with His disciples. It's coming up to that time where He's about to be taken away by the Roman soldiers. And He's sharing with His disciples these wonderful truths before He is to finish His earthly ministry. And here they are talking, and the Lord is slowly revealing to them what is about to happen. And as always, the Saviour of these disciples starts speaking of a parable. Of a parable. And He relates Himself to another type of vine from that we have just spoken of just a couple of moments ago. And this other vine, in its appearance, it wasn't just as attractive as the vine of the field, but Christ uses it in this parable to point out some very important matters concerning Him and those who would profess to be followers of Him. And this is something we need to take heed to this afternoon. This is a parable that has an application to every single one of us this afternoon, whether you're saved or unsaved. It's a very, very solemn passage. So we want to think about this afternoon the true vine and its branches. And let's notice firstly the stem of the vine. You can see the stem of the vine. Christ says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. So Christ says here in John chapter 15 verse 1, I am the vine. Here Christ is speaking. What's He speaking about? He's speaking of His church. He's showing us that He is the center of which the church revolves around. He is the stem. He is the head of the church. And He illustrates the work of the Father, of God the Father. He says, My Father is the husbandman. And like the husbandman, like the farmer, in other words, watching over His entire crops, so God watches over the church of Jesus Christ. So, to get a real sense of this vine that Christ is speaking about, look at 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. We mentioned 2 Kings chapter 4, where we read about, or where I explained how we read there about the vine of the field, which was the wild vine. But in 1 Kings chapter 4 and the verse 25, we can see a type of the vine of Christ. And it's speaking here of two lands under the reign of King Solomon, Judah and Israel, and how that there was peace and security. We can see in 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 25, it says, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan to even to Beersheba." This vine is also used here to illustrate the peace and security that there was throughout the early stage of Solomon's reign. And it's still common in modern Syria today, as far as I'm aware from reading up on this, that these fruit trees are trained to grow up the walls and to grow up stairs of houses in order to make shady resting places for, or where people can sit and relax underneath to keep them out of the sun. So here we can see that this vine acts as a shelter where there is peace, where there is contentment, and where there is comfort. And just as the vine, this is the point, just as the vine is a spreading plant which provides all of these things, so Christ is one who spreads his salvation throughout the world, comforting the lost with eternal salvation for them. We read that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 6. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ can satisfy the soul of the sinner because of the shedding of his blood on the cross. That blood is the power to cover all the sins of his people. Why? Because Christ's sacrifice has been accepted by God. God's wrath has been satisfied through Christ's person, through his ministry, and through his work that he has accomplished on the cross. God has been magnified, and God's people are able to be redeemed. All need the shelter of the blood. If we don't have the shelter of blood, there's no hope. Why? Because we're sinners. We're lost. We're separated from God. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, where we see our human representative, the representative of mankind, Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 16, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man," that's Adam, "saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And you read on how he made the woman. But there you have in those first couple of verses that we read, Adam being given the command not to touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was given the wonderful responsibility over all the garden. He was given a conscience. He was given that mind to be able to decide and take action. And we know that on him, through him, he would pave the way for the rest of mankind. His decisions would determine the rest of humanity. And we know that through Eve having taken of the fruit, we read in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 4 to 5, it says, "The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And we see that through that woman, she was tempted by the devil, she was deceived, and through then Adam, of course, they disobeyed against God. They sinned against God. And we see how our representative, our human representative, has failed. He sinned. And because he has sinned, we fell in him. And people can be quick to blame. Just as Adam blamed Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said to God that it was the woman, it was her fault. And we can be very quick to say, well, that's Adam's problem, that's nothing to do with us. Well, if you look at Romans chapter 5 and the verse 12 with me, Romans chapter 5 and the verse 12, We see and we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Through our representative, we have fell into sin with him, and we are responsible for our sin. We are held responsible for that sin. We are separated from God. We are separated from a holy God. We were singing about a holy God there a few moments ago. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What are we in the sight of a holy God? We are sinners, separated. We are defiled. But you know, when we think of how Adam and Eve were deceived, you know, doesn't that remind us of how the world is deceived even today? This generation that we live in, and perhaps you tonight, you're still deceived, you're still in your sin, you're still far from God. And we can say, really, with 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Satan has deceived you who are not saved. He has deceived this generation. He has caused a generation to stay clear of God's word. He has distracted them with the things of the world. What is perceived to be good in society is, or acceptable, is wrong, sinful. It's in opposition to the cause of Jesus Christ. But we can lift up our Savior Jesus Christ, our wonderful representative, our spiritual representative, Christ, who is the second Adam, the representative of his people, the one who has fulfilled what he came to do. Adam having failed, our Savior Jesus Christ has fulfilled what he has come to do. We can praise him for that. And he has gone to the cross. He has done the work that is needed to be done. He has died for his people. He has laid down his life. He has shed his precious blood in order to give eternal salvation to the souls of his own people, to give eternal satisfaction. And you might say, well, what the Christ has referred himself to a vine that is not attractive. That's right. And we know that Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53 verse 2 that he would have no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But the difference is that Christ is no deceiver. Christ is the one we can trust in because he has fulfilled what he has come to do. He has died on the cross. He has redeemed his people from their sins. He has made a way for his people to get to God. And that's why we can trust him. We love those words of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, if you turn to them with me, and the verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, we read, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." And we can trust the word of God in that regard. Christ has laid down his life. He is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. And he has paved that way for man to get to God. He holds the future. God holds the future of our lives in his hands. I wonder, do you have an interest in him? Are you being guided by him? Are you trusting in him? Have you placed your faith in him alone? Are you trusting in his finished work on the cross? Are you still bringing your own efforts? Still bringing your own efforts? You need to stop it. You need to come to Christ and accept his eternal sacrifice. And accept that his work is sufficient to deliver you from your sin. So we thought about Christ being the stem of the vine. What about the fruitful branch that comes out of the vine here? We see the fruitful branch in verse 5. It says there, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." We can see here the fruitful branch in verse 5. And Christ says here, what we've just read, that we are the branches. His people are the branches, those that are in the church of Christ. And those who have become believers of Jesus Christ are people who have realized they can do nothing without Christ. It's very important. Whenever a sinner comes to Christ, they need to realize their sin. They need to realize their inadequacy. And they need to realize their weakness. And all they can do is lean upon Christ and trust Him and depend upon Him. So the believer is one who saw that their sin was only separating them from God. And the only remedy was to trust Christ and repent of their sins, turn from it, and look to Jesus for forgiveness. And that is when the sinner is justified. That is when they are declared righteous before God. They are declared perfect. And so, when we think about the one who has to step out in faith and trust Christ as their Savior, there is that need to emphasize that there must be a going on. There must be a going on in faith in Christ Jesus. There must be a persevering on to the end. And that brings us to sanctification. When we think of what Christ has done, we think of what God has done through His Son in making the believer righteous, declaring the believer perfect in the sight of a holy God, it is logical then to think that we need to advance and grow in the faith and go forward. It's logical. It's reasonable. So that brings us to sanctification. Sanctification, as it said in the Catechism, it says it is a work of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all, or where we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So it is a work of God's free grace. Justification is an act of God's free grace, where God instantly declares us righteous and perfect in the sight of Himself. But sanctification is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, where He renews us, renews our mind, and transforms us more and more into the image of God's Son, Jesus. And where we are to die more unto sin and to live more unto perfect holiness. So sanctification is a part of God's work in preparing us for heaven. Sanctification means to set apart from ungodliness, to follow after true holiness, after Jesus Christ, following our example basically, Jesus Christ, wanting to live with the mind of Christ, seeing the example of Christ that we do in the Word of God. We should have that desire to follow His example, be obedient, be humble. All of those things we can learn from the life of our Savior. So sanctification is done through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know that the Holy Spirit, through justification, we know that the Holy Spirit through that comes and indwells in the believer. But the work of sanctification is where the Holy Spirit comes and indwells, or infills, if you like, infills us, and helps us to grow in our faith. So this is done through the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And while sin has no authority over the sinner anymore when he or she trusts Christ, there will be friction. There will be tension between the flesh and the spirit. If you look at Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 17, Galatians chapter 5 verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So there is that calling for the believer to be driven away from the desire to sin, to live pure before God. And we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 22, it says there, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And this will happen. Sanctification will happen being guided through the Word of God. And the sinner must realize, what I'm trying to emphasize here, the sinner must realize in coming to Christ, to trust in Him for forgiveness, there must be that going on, and there is to be that grinding in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So it is a great, there is that urge for us to present the need and to show the need for the new convert to get to the Word of God and get grounded in the Word of God to go forward. And that is why it is important to read God's Word. Because in God's Word, as we've just read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It is sound teaching. It will help us to grow. It will teach us of Jesus Christ. It will teach us the wonderful truths in His Word. So it is vital that the convert gets grounded in the truth of sound doctrine. And it is through God's Word where the believer will be drawn closer to Christ. We read in John chapter 17, just over a chapter or two, John chapter 17 and the verse 17, where Christ prayed for His disciples. He's continuing to speak to them and pray to God the Father for them. He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So you see there the need to get to the Word of God. It's vital to have fellowship with God. It's vital to spend time in prayer with God, to learn and ask for help and grace to overcome the desires of the flesh to go on with Him. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so the Christian is to persevere on to the end. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 5, we see that Christ will hold the believer. He will hold him until the end. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the believer is kept to go forward with the Lord. We read in Matthew chapter 16, a wonderful little verse. It should be a challenge to those who we do witness to, those who we share the message of Christ with, and it is of great importance once again to you who are not saved to emphasize this again. Matthew 16 and the verse 24. Christ says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What's that showing us? It's showing us that the Christian life is to be a life of dedication. Whenever you turn away from your sin and you step out for Christ, that's it. You're to have that desire never to go back, never to turn away from the faith, to press on in the faith for Jesus Christ. And we can be assured that God will keep us from falling. Unto Him who is able to keep us from falling. It's a life that should be dedicated towards God. It's a life where there will be trials, there will be troubles ahead, and there will be a cross to carry. Christ said it Himself, take up His cross and follow me. We are to go forward in the name of Jesus Christ. And we look to Him for help, and He will help us by His wonderful grace. So we thought about there the fruitful branch and the need that there is for the child of God to bear forth fruit in their lives and to advance and go forward in the Christian faith. Let's think finally about the unfruitful branch. And in some ways it breaks our heart nearly to come away from those wonderful, encouraging thoughts. And then you come to the unfruitful branch. But we have to deal with it. We have to preach on it. Christ has said this parable for a reason. John chapter 15 again. John chapter 15. And you see in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Particularly the beginning of that verse. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. There are so many so-called Christians who claim to be the Lord's people and the visible Church of Jesus Christ. We can say that there are people living off false professions. But we learn here Now, just as the vine dresser would cut off the unfruitful branches, so God, remembering that God is the husbandman, the overseer of the church, he takes away those who are unfruitful. Christ tells us in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Those are very solemn, solemn words. We know in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, it's an awful thing for somebody to hold on to a false profession, but really there's no genuine conversion done in their life. Doesn't that remind us of Judas? We are reminded how Judas in Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5, after he deceived the Lord, he traded him for money. He went out and he hanged himself. Judas, he was one of the 12 disciples. He talked with Christ. He walked with Christ on a physical level. He heard the teaching of Christ. He mingled with the rest of the disciples. He sat together with the rest of them as they listened to the Lord. But what was the problem with Judas? The problem was there was no evidence of grace in the life of Judas. And he had no desire to go through with Christ. Yes, he had a knowledge of Christ. He had a knowledge of his work. He had a knowledge of the truth through the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus. But that wasn't enough. See, it's not enough to talk like a Christian. It's not enough to look like a Christian. It's not enough to act like a Christian. And it's not enough to even know the truth. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, look at Hebrews chapter 6, very important verses here. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 to 6, we read, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. We get the sense here of someone who can have a knowledge of the truth. It says, those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. It says of them in verse 5 as having tasted the good word of God. If you take this cup, for example, just like this cup, it's full of goodness. It's good for the body, the physical body. It revives the body. It's healthy for it. So Christ is full of goodness. The Word of God is good meat for the soul. But if you were to stick your tongue into a glass of water, I wonder, would you actually be able to swallow any of the water? But if you were to stick your tongue in the water in the same way, I would say for sure you would be able to taste it. But you wouldn't get enough to swallow it. You see, it's not enough just to go through life sampling, just dipping into Christianity, tasting it, just dipping into it, and not actually acting upon it in our soul, in our very inner man, in our hearts. I don't know about you, but sitting on a wooden picket fence isn't very comfortable. And the sad case is that many people today, spiritually, many young people and men and women, they're not comfortable in their lives because they know the truth of the gospel. They know the truth, but they won't turn from their sins fully and look to Christ. And instead, there are many who will just bluff their way through their lives. And with all the outward signs of Christianity, they'll have. But in their inner heart, in their very inner parts, they'll know nothing about saving grace in their life. And I wonder, is that person you tonight? And if that is, it's a very solemn thing. Well, it's a very solemn thing for people in our generation. I'm often reminded of that little quote that says, I can't remember the quote. I had it on me there a minute ago. But it's a very solemn thing to listen to the word of God, and not to act upon it, not to take heed to it, not to take the opportunity that is given to you to receive Christ as your Saviour, and to walk out those doors week by week and just simply turn your back on God. What must it have been for Judas? One who sat under his ministry, sat under his teaching. What must it be going to be like for you who have sat under the word of God if you continue to reject Jesus Christ? It's a wonderful challenge to our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the verse 5, is where Paul says to the church at Corinth, examine yourselves, prove your own selves, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. I leave that challenge with you tonight. Are you trusting by faith in Jesus Christ? Are you walking with him? Am I walking with him? Are we walking together with the Lord? Have we put our trust in Christ? Do we know our sins are dealt with? Are we justified? Are we declared righteous? Are we progressing in our faith with Jesus Christ? I leave that challenge with you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith.